Our text this morning is actually found on the back of every green shirt. Some people need teleprompters. All I need is someone to stand up on the front row. Stephen, would you stand up and face me? No, face me. That's right. This is Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Go ahead and open your Bible because we'll be looking at this chapter. But Galatians 5 and verse 25 says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk or keep step with the Spirit." Galatians reminds us that spiritual life comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, in the very beginning, God created us from the dust of the earth. He breathed into mankind the breath of life, and we became a living being. Spiritually, it is the Spirit who gives us life. In Galatians, the third chapter, verses 2 and 3, it tells us that we received the Spirit and we began with the Spirit. And so that's how we began our spiritual life. The new birth is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. But let me ask you, how long can you go without breathing? Any of you think you can go 3 minutes? 2 minutes? You see, we have to keep breathing. We have to keep living. And so Paul talks about this in terms of walking in the Spirit. This is continuous action. We must continue to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5, he uses two different verbs for walking. One is found in verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16 says, "So I say to you, live by the Spirit," but literally the Greek text says, "walk in the Spirit." And so this is walking or living in the Spirit. And then in verse 25, a different word is used. The King James also translates this, "walking." Since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. But this is a different verb. And so the NIV translates it differently to give us this variation in the idea that we are to keep step. It's as though you are in a relay race. It's as though you're playing football. You know, when you sometimes you get the ball, but you go out of bounds. The play's over if you're out of bounds. You have to stay within parameters. You have to stay within the boundaries. That's the idea of verse 25, that to walk in the Spirit means to walk within the bounds that God has set out for us. Now, let me just walk you through chapter 5, and I'll move very quickly until we get to the heart of the message. But chapter 5 tells us that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not walk in the flesh. And you see this is what's stated in chapter 5, look at verse 16. "So I say to you, walk or live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Some translations will say flesh. Sometimes we see the term carnal nature. All referring to the same thing. This is the unregenerate life. This is the sinful life. Now, in verses 19, 20, and 21, Paul gives us 15 examples of what it means to walk in sin, to walk in the flesh. And then he says those who live this kind of a lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's look at this list, because in a sense, this is what it means to walk out of bounds. This is what it means to get outside God's boundaries. Notice the first three words that are used describe sexual sins. Verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. The next two words that come up are practices that were borrowed from pagan religions, idolatry and witchcraft. And then the next words that he uses all describe disorders in personal relationships. hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envies. All of these create interpersonal problems. This is why we can't get along with each other, is because we live for ourselves, the other person lives for himself or herself, and those are the kinds of strife we have. Finally, Paul gives us two examples of personal sins, of undiscipline. He mentions drunkenness and orgies, and then he goes on and just says, etc., or the like. This is not an exhaustive list, but he's given us 15 examples of what it means to walk outside God's boundaries. How do we overcome these sins? Well, the obvious answer, most people would say, well, I'm going to try harder. I got out of bounds last year, but I'm going to try harder this year. You know what? That's not the right answer. This chapter says that we do not walk in the Spirit by our own effort, by how hard we try. But it is the Spirit living in us. It is the Spirit leading us. The Holy Spirit helps us walk as a Christian. And so Paul turns it around now and says, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll keep in step by exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. Now, here is the way we're to walk as a Christian. And you notice it starts at verse 22. Verse 22 and verse 23 list 9 different fruits of the Spirit. Now you realize that fruit is singular. The fruit of the Spirit, it does not say fruits, plural, it's fruit. But this fruit of the Spirit comes in 9 different flavors. And these are the priorities for 2012. These are the things that matter. These are the things that money cannot buy. These are the things that people spend a lifetime looking for. But let me tell you the secret. Money will not buy these things. But the Holy Spirit will produce these characteristics in your life if you will be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And so let's look at what it means to walk in the Spirit. Verse 22, the first 3 words describe our relationship with God. That's love and joy and peace. The next 3 words describe our relationship with each other. Patience, kindness, goodness. And the last 3 are the hardest of all. This describes our personal character. And it talks about faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things we want to focus on this coming year. You know, sometimes we focus on things that don't matter. But these are the things that really do matter. I heard someone ask the question one time, when you get where you are going, will you be where you want to be? A lot of times we want something so badly, and after we get it, it's just like, it just evaporates. It's like cotton candy. You don't hardly know whether you've had it or not. It just melts that quickly. But these are the things that matter, so let's focus on those. Moving now to the heart of the message. Our relationship with God, first of all, is love. Now, there's 4 different Greek words for love, and the word that's used here is a commitment that produces loyalty and consistency and dedication. Because we love God, we put pleasing Him above pleasing ourselves. Well, that sounds very hard for the flesh. The flesh says, I want to please myself. But the Spirit teaches us that if we will please God, you know what the real secret is? We find real happiness. We are pleased. We find fulfillment as we put God first. The next word that's mentioned is the word joy. Joy is not based on circumstances. Sometimes happiness is based on circumstances. If the sun is shining, I'm happy. If it's cloudy and gloomy, I'm sad. No, joy is an inward fruit or work of the Holy Spirit. I want to read now something I found from Eugene Peterson. Some of you may say, I heard that name somewhere. Eugene Peterson is the one who created his own paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. Peterson, in another book that he wrote that people who do not have the joy of the Lord live in a vast shopping mall. Now, he's using this as a metaphor, not a literal mall. He says that they live in this vast shopping mall where they go from shop to shop, expending enormous sums of energy, making endless trips to meet first this need and then that appetite, this whim and that fancy. Life lurches from one partial satisfaction to another, interrupted by ditches of disappointment. Isn't that descriptive of the way many people live? Peterson goes on to say, motion is fueled by the successive illusions that purchasing this wardrobe, driving that car, eating this meal, or drinking that beverage will center life and give it coherence. And so people are like great big ants. You know, you've got an anthill with endless, ceaseless activity. We're working hard, but when we get where we're going, will we really be where we want to be? You see, only the Holy Spirit can produce joy. And then we have the third manifestation here, peace. Our peace is based on knowing that we have been forgiven and that we are accepted. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not based on some people are trying as hard as they can to find rest. And the way to find rest is to quit trying as hard as you can. Peace is not from our own effort, but it is the fruit of the Spirit. In an old book somewhere, I found this statement that I like a great deal. Peace is joy at rest. Peace is joy at rest. And I'll turn it around now. Joy is peace dancing. So when we emphasize joy, it is peace dancing. When we emphasize peace, it is joy resting. Those are beautiful pictures of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, not based on circumstances, but based on our relationship with God. Now let's talk about our relationship with others. The next word is the word patience. And I think this is a word that's often misunderstood. Some people who appear to be very patient are simply on company time. Some people who appear to be very patient are unemployed, don't have anything to do. Those of us who have a type A personality use more patience in a day than a type B person does in a month. John Wesley was a type A personality. And I admire him. I want to introduce you to this side of his character. He didn't have time to stop and just kill time talking about nothing in particular. At one point, Wesley said this, "Leisure and I have taken leave of one another. I purpose to be busy as long as I live." That's a type A personality. There was a Dr. Johnson who enjoyed Wesley's company, but always complained that Wesley is never at leisure. He is always obligated to go at a certain hour. This is very disagreeable to a man who lives to fold his legs and have his talk out as I do. Wesley was not a talker, he was a doer. But while Wesley was punctual, notice what he says, "Though I am always in haste, I am never in a hurry, because I never undertake any more work than I can get through with perfect calmness of spirit." And here's what I like about him. He had drive, he had ambition, he had an agenda, but he also had a calmness of spirit. Sometimes we get our agenda met, and sometimes we don't. But we can be calm in our spirit as we persevere, as we proceed forward. Some people are calm. Actually, some people, an employer once told me that he had steady help. He said if they were any more steady, they would be motionless. You know, that, you understand that picture of calmness. Somebody said that when the when the bell rang for closing at 5 o'clock, it was a general resurrection every day at work. The dead came to life. So they have peace, but they don't have ambition. Some people are so driven, they're just nervous energy, that they wear everyone else out along with themselves. But how do you mesh those two together? Patience is not the art of doing nothing. But patience is the art of doing something, but pacing yourself and trusting God to help you find balance in life. The next word is kindness. We live in a rude society many times, don't we? But kindness is a concern for others. What's interesting in the Greek language is that when we spell out the word kind and the word Christ, there's only one letter difference. And I'm told that the pagans sometimes got the two words confused. They weren't real familiar with the term Christian. And so sometimes we were called the kind ones. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, said there's no harm done. He said, because Christians are kind. You can call me a Christian or you can call me a kind one. He says, really, you're talking about the same thing. Or at least we should be. So that's the idea of kindness. Now that raises the next question. How do we differentiate between kindness and goodness? Haven't I already defined goodness? Well, here the idea of doing good probably relates to generosity, probably relates to giving, because the same word is used in chapter 6 and verse 10. Just move with me over to the next chapter, Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good. That's the same word related to that word back over in chapter 5 and verse 22. Let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. There's our priorities. You can't help everyone, but we start off by helping those who are our Christian brothers and sisters. Now, you might ask, why would we support missions? And I'm glad you asked that because I wanted to talk about it anyway. Why should we support missions? What's all this big deal about Lagos and Nigeria? If you're aware of the news, you know that a number of churches have just been torched in Nigeria. You're aware that some of the provinces or northern parts of Nigeria are under a state of emergency. You say, why would anybody in their right mind want to go there? Why would anybody be concerned about that? Well, I'm glad you asked that because I've got a chart that I want you to see. You can look at this better after the service, but this is a summary of what happened in the 20th century. Throughout the 20th century, 4,300 people were leaving the church every day in Europe and North America. But at the same time in Africa, there were 16,500 people coming to Christ daily. And so what is happening, and we must be aware of this, as we talk now about the global church, there is a shift in Christianity. Christianity is not declining, it is growing, but the greatest growth is occurring elsewhere. And again, at the turn of the 20th century, the top 25 most populated cities in the world were all in Europe and North America. 100 years later or more, today none are found in Europe. There's only 2 mega cities in North America, Los Angeles and New York. The mega cities of the world are now places like, and it names about 8 mega cities in the world, and guess what? Right in the middle, Lagos. Most of these mega cities are cities that we're not familiar with. They're names we struggle to pronounce. But there is a tremendous shift taking place. Now, the attitude we must have is that we must go where God is working. We must get behind what God is doing. The first year I went to Lagos in 2003, I met a student from Sierra Leone, and his name was Warren. Now, I realize they all have tribal names, and I don't even attempt those, but they all have British or American names. And so one of his names was Warren. Warren was preaching in a little garage that had been remodeled and converted into a church. And Warren wanted me to go with him one Sunday and preach to his people in this little garage. There's literally posts right down the center aisle because it had been built as a garage. But Warren told me, as we got to know each other, about the civil war that had come to his own nation of Sierra Leone. He told me about how his family got out of Sierra Leone and how they all laid on their bellies for hours as bullets whizzed over their heads from both sides. Can you imagine trying to escape with small children and keeping them down on their belly for hours and getting them out? Now, if you say, if I would ever get out, I'd never go back. Can you imagine Warren going back? The Civil War's over. There's no electricity in Sierra Leone. There's no infrastructure. But Warren is invited to come back to home. And Warren sent me an email over Christmas, and he writes, "I'm currently back home with my family in Sierra Leone. I am currently serving as a lecturer, chaplain, in the only evangelical college that we have in this country. Added to this, I serve as director of evangelism, missions, and church growth in the Wesleyan Church of Sierra Leone. I supervise around 200 churches and pastors all over the country." Now let's put that in perspective without trying to play it down what we're doing at home. That's twice as big as the Southern Methodist Church here, isn't it? He personally oversees 200, now I'll tell you what he did not tell me in the letter. Do you know how he oversees 200 churches? He rides a bicycle from one to another. They can't afford transportation. They can't afford petrol. So here's a guy who goes back into a devastated region because he is overseeing the growth of 200 churches. Now here's what gets to me. "I would covet your prayers as I do for you. I'm happy that you still have Watts at your heart." He was a graduate from Watts. "I gained a lot from your teaching, which is helping me now. Praying that you would one day pay a visit to Sierra Leone and help in my college." Will I ever get there? I don't know. So, do you want to go? Well, speaking from the flesh, speaking from the human side, no. No, I don't really have any desire to go. I mean, they have better restaurants in Greenville. But you see, it's not a matter of what we want. It's a matter of what God wants. If you think Watts is primitive, I'm sure that what they have in Sierra Leone is even much more primitive. But this is the type of people that we're ministering to. People who will go back into a bombed out region with no infrastructure, no electricity, and oversee 200 churches on a bicycle, covering the whole nation. And Warren is not an isolated example. I have students who are overseers of national ministries in Africa. This is why we're seeing the growth in Africa. And it is my privilege. You know, I don't feel worthy to work alongside of these people. These people have a higher degree of dedication and devotion than I do. I'm glad to get out after 3 weeks. But that's their life. And how can you say no to something like that when you realize that is where the action is? That's where the growth of the church is taking place. And so we're talking now about Christians who are patient and kind and good. And I appreciate your generosity. I want to thank you in advance for what you're doing. You're not doing it for me. We're doing it for Jesus, aren't we? Because this is His church. Now, notice our personal character, the thing that drives us, the thing that as a Christian defines who we are, is this word faithfulness. You know, it's better to be faithful at a little than to start a lot of grandiose projects and never see them to completion. Let me explain this idea of faithfulness to you. I want to tell you about my grandfather. A long time ago, car dealerships had just started this new novel idea of selling automobiles on credit. My grandfather went into Clinton, and I know I'm supposed to say Clinton, but it wasn't South Carolina. He went to Clinton, Missouri. You notice how I pronounce that. That's where we're from. He went to Clinton, Missouri, and bought a car on credit. He went home and never slept a wink that night. He began to roll and toss in bed and began to ask himself, how can I know for sure that I'll be able to meet my obligation and fulfill my promise? I gave those people my word that I would buy that car over time. Well, he resolved at the break of dawn, he would get up and return the car. So the next morning, he went back into Clinton with his brand new automobile and explained to them his concern. Salesman slapped him on the back and said, Mr. Reasoner, you're just the kind of customer we like. He said, as long as you're worried about paying that note, we don't have to worry. He said, you take that car and go home. You see, it's this idea of trustworthiness. Is your word as good as your bond? Do you say what you mean? Do you mean what you say? That's just faithfulness. It's not glamorous. It's not glitzy. But you know what? It's what gets the job done. It's why a church like Leesville is here after 165 plus years. It's because there are people who were faithful. And you're faithful. You know, that's what gets the job done. Notice also the word gentleness. When it's used as an adjective, it's described of an animal that is tamed or an animal that's been broken. Isn't it interesting? It sounds like such an oxymoron that when you break a horse, it's worth more. I mean, if anything else is broken, it's worthless. But when you break a horse, it's worth more. And you understand that we have to learn who the master is. And Jesus gives us the great example in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, not my will, but your will be done. That's what we must pray for this year. Father, do your will in my life. That's this gentle spirit. And finally, this matter of self-control. The Spirit will help us manage time and money. Those are some of the great issues of life. That's the things that we struggle with, I guess, along with eating. All of these have to do with self-discipline. But let me give you a secret to time management, a secret to money management. You always have time to do what you put first. You'll always have money for what you spend it on first. It's all a matter of priorities, isn't it? And so here, the Holy Spirit will help us. And Jesus teaches us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added. They'll all take care of themselves, but seek first those things that really matter. I don't guess I have to tell you this, but you know, the things that really matter are training leaders that will carry the church forward after we're gone. Those are the things that really matter. A lot of other things are fine. I could take them or leave them. But these are the things that really matter, is the future of Christ's kingdom. And so let's summarize all of this quickly. Love is this commitment that produces loyalty and generosity and consistency and dedication. Goodness is connected with generosity. Generosity is not an amount. It's an attitude. We can be generous with little or with much. Faithfulness helps us keep our covenants and our promises. It makes us trustworthy. And so we commit this year to help others. Our motive is love. It's an act of goodness. It's faithfulness that keeps us walking. It keeps us going. And the secret is, the result is, that as we help others, we will experience a far greater joy than you will ever find. You say, I'm not interested in helping others. I'm interested in fulfilling myself. Those kind of people are the most miserable people in the world. They'll spend the whole year hunting from one place to another, trying to find joy. You know how you find joy? Serve others. And as you give and serve to others, the byproduct is that we experience this joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we come to the close of the service, And as we begin the new year, we begin by meeting at the Lord's table. We celebrate communion as we renew our vows, asking for the grace and the strength to perform what we've committed to. And so let me call you and invite you to the Lord's table. You who truly repent of your sins and intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking in His ways. And you who are walking, notice we're still talking about walking, aren't we? You who are walking in love with God and your neighbor, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort. And so I'll turn the service to our ushers and they can bring the first group up and we'll begin to renew our covenants and commitments for 2012.